As most of you know, I used to be a band director. And about 7 or 8 years ago, it was around 2017, we were in the middle of band camp, like in the middle of the summer. And I think it was like a Tuesday or Wednesday. And band camp had ended for the day, probably around 3. And maybe around 4 o'clock or so, I get a phone call from one of the students' parents. The student's name was Charlie, and he was a senior. He was like 17 years old. And the mom calls, and she said, Mr. Squire, Charlie's run away from home. He got into a big fight with her husband, his stepdad, and they both blew up, and he ran out of the house. He wasn't even wearing shoes. That's how, like, frustrated they were. And she said, we can't find him. He's been gone for a couple hours now. And I was like, okay, you know, so we go over to the house. We're start looking for him. The police have come. So we start going. This was in Crossville. So we start just kind of spreading out in the city of Crossville to find the 17-year-old kid walking around. And it's been hours. We start, you know, looking. Nobody's found him. And it was around 9:30 or 10 and at night. And I was like, man, I got to get some food. I haven't eaten dinner yet. So let me pull over this McDonald's. I go through the drive-thru, grab the food, I pull into just like a parking spot, and I start eating it. And I look up, and I see Charlie, this kid, just walking literally in front of my car, like on the other side of the street, the highway, like 50 feet in front of me. So I start the car, I pull over, get over to that side of the street, I get out of the car, and I grab Charlie. I say, Charlie, come here. And he said, Mr. Squire, my feet are killing me. I think I want to come home now. So I grab him, we get him in the car, I call his mom. We get him back to his house. He's fine. Thankfully, praise the Lord, nothing was wrong. He just had some blisters on his feet. But it didn't really hit me until like the next day when I was kind of telling the staff what had happened. And I said, it was actually kind of like a miracle. Like, what are the chances that in a city that size, the kid's literally going to walk in my field of vision while I'm eating so that I can see him and go over there? God did a miracle. I believe God still does miracles today. Do you believe that? Praise the Lord. So we are in part 3 of a series on spiritual gifts called Don't Quench the Spirit. Don't Quench the Spirit. And today we're going to be looking at the working of miracles and discerning of spirits. We're going to look at briefly the first couple passages that we've already looked at before. So I've already got them on the screen. You don't have to turn here. But kind of the verse that's been kind of for the series as a whole, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. And we've been talking about how we don't want to quench the Spirit. And one of the ways that we tend to quench the Spirit is by despising the spiritual gifts. And then if we look at the list of spiritual gifts, it's in 1 Corinthians 12. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we want to hear those great and hidden things that you have for us today. Would you reveal those things to us in your word? May we be listening with ears to hear and hearts to hear. May we have soft hearts, not hardened hearts before you, Lord. We soften our heart before you that you might mold us and shape us in the way that you want us to be shaped. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start by talking about the working of miracles. What is a miracle? How would you define it? Because we use that word kind of loosely. I mean, we'll say things like, it's a miracle when a baby is born, which I would agree. But then we'll also turn around and say, it's a miracle I woke up on time. Or it's a miracle I passed my algebra final or whatever. I mean, we use that word for in a lot of ways. Miracle grow, it makes your lawn grow. So what does the word miracle actually mean? The definition in the dictionary is a miracle is an event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws. Okay, it's something that kind of goes against the natural order of things. So in the New Testament, when it says the working of miracles, that word miracles is a word called dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite, power, miraculous power, or a miraculous display of power. And that word's used a lot in the New Testament. Sometimes it refers to healing. Sometimes it refers to deliverance. Sometimes it refers to other things like the virgin birth. When the angel comes to Mary and says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That word power is dunamis, the miracle power. So in 1 Corinthians, it talks about gifts of healing and also talks about working of miracles. So you might say, well, what's the difference? And my answer is there's a lot of overlap because a healing kind of is a miracle, all right? And there's, you know, different opinions on that. But for today, what I want to kind of look at is the non-healing related miracles, like Jesus turning the water into wine, those kinds of miracles. So we're going to look at that kind of stuff today. Now, sometimes the Bible refers to miracles as signs and wonders. And I'm going to use those terms interchangeably, miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, there's many non-healing related miracles in the New Testament. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus feeds the 4,000. Jesus calms a storm. He walks on water. There's a time where he tells Peter, go catch a fish and open its mouth and you'll find a coin in there to pay the temple tax for me and for you. And there's others, but that's just a handful of them. So I want you to turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. This is the first miracle that Jesus did. This is where he changes the water to wine. John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. These are big jars. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. All right, so we're talking about the working of miracles, the spiritual gift of working of miracles. Now think of it this way. It's one thing to receive a miracle where it just kind of like happens to you. And there's another thing to work a miracle. It says the working of miracles. Receiving is kind of passive. The working of miracles kind of implies action. We're actively involved. So in this story, Jesus is the one that does the miracle. Only God does miracles, right? But he's doing it through whom? Who does Jesus do the miracle through? The servants. Have you ever noticed that before? Jesus doesn't take the water or the wine out and give it to the master. He doesn't even pour the water. The servants do it. He does the miracle through the servants. And to me, that's an important distinction to make because sometimes I think we think, you know, we don't have any part to play in miracles or the miraculous. But Jesus used servants to do this miracle. Now, to me, it seems on these miracles that I mentioned earlier, there's some common patterns or principles that seem to be in these stories. The first one is they bring the need to Jesus. Mary comes to Jesus and says, they've got no wine. The need is they needed wine. They needed a drink. Okay? Then, do what Jesus tells you. Jesus tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. I mean, if you could sum up the Christian walk in one phrase, that could be it. Do whatever Jesus tells you, right? And then, and these are not necessarily, it's not a formula. This is just a pattern. So these sometimes happen in different order or, you know, various combinations. The third was bring what you have to Jesus or use what you have. They had stone jars. They were using what they had, and they brought it to Jesus, and they had water. So they used the water, and Jesus did a miracle through that. The servants were actively involved. Now, Jesus tells them, fill the jars with water. If they hadn't, I think the story would have turned out pretty differently. In other words, there was some obedience to what Jesus told them to do. And then he says, take it out and give it to the master of the feast. I mean, that raises the stakes. I mean, there's servants. If they bring water to their master, it's very likely they could get in trouble, maybe get punished. But they still did what Jesus told them to do. All right, we're going to look at a second miracle. Turn to Matthew 14, verses 15 through 21. This is the story where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now, this is one of the few miracles that's in all four Gospels. All four Gospels. We're going to pick up in verse 15. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him, to Jesus, and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, We have only five loaves here and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Did you notice the pattern? It was similar. They brought the need to Jesus. In a sense, there was no food, right? There's no food, so they needed food. Then they did what Jesus told them. They brought what they had. We have five loaves and two fish. And he says, "Bring them to me." So they're kind of doing both at the same time. So you see the pattern? Now look at verse 19. It says, "He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds." Who did Jesus give the food to? The disciples. Jesus could have handed them out to each person individually, like in the crowd, but he gave them to the disciples to give to the crowd. I believe the Lord wants to do miracles through us. He wants us to be actively involved. I mean, why else would he give us the spiritual gift of the working of miracles? The Holy Spirit does the miracle. Jesus does the miracle. We don't actually do it, but he's doing it through us. Okay, well, maybe have you ever thought, well, only Jesus can do like those kind of miracles, right? I've thought that. Only Jesus can walk on water. Oh, wait a minute. Peter walked on water. Jesus told Peter, "Go catch that fish and pull the coin out of its mouth and pay the temple tax." Jesus didn't go catch the fish. He told Peter to go catch the fish. What I'm trying to say is we have an active part to play in the miracle that I believe God wants to do in us. Okay, maybe you've thought, well, okay, only Jesus and the apostles could do those kinds of things. All right, let's turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts for the rest of the time. So Acts chapter 6. And again, I want you to see this for yourself. Like in your own Bible or on your phone or whatever you're reading off of. Because it makes a difference, in my opinion. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. "And Stephen, full of grace and power," that word is dunamis, "was doing great wonders and signs among the people." Stephen did signs and wonders and was full of miracle power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was not an apostle. Look over two more chapters. Chapter 8, verse 12. This is talking about Philip, the evangelist. Not Philip the apostle, Philip the evangelist. We're going to pick up in verse 12. And he's in Samaria here. "When they," the Samaritans, "believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon," this is Simon the magician, not Simon Peter, "Simon the magician himself believed. After being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles," dunamis, "performed, he was amazed." Philip did signs and great miracles, and he was not an apostle. Look at the end of the chapter, verse 39. This one's really wild. Verse 39. And when, he's baptizing the eunuch. That's what it's talking about here. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. This is like a whole other town. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. What does that verse mean? Did the Holy Spirit, transport him to like Star Trek style? Like, I don't mean to say it in a flippant way, but like, or is it, did he literally carry him, like pick him off the ground? Did he fly? I don't know. But either way, it was a miracle, and Philip was not an apostle. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do miracles through us, not just the apostles. He wants to do miracles through us today. Again, the first miracle that Jesus ever did, he did through servants. They weren't apostles or disciples. They were just servants at a wedding party. It's interesting, at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. I think that means he was trying to clue them in, like, hey, I want you guys actively involved in this. There's a missionary, present-day missionary, in Mozambique, Africa. It's one of the poorest nations in the entire world. Her name is Heidi Baker. So she's seen Jesus heal people. The deaf are healed. The blind are healed. Dead are raised. There's a lady, I saw a video of her, that was healed of leprosy. In addition to all that, they're working with a ton of kids. They work with homeless children in that area. And she has seen food multiply. There was a lady that brought food for her family of four, her and her husband and their two kids. So they brought like a pot of chili and rice, and I think they had a little bit of cornmeal, just a small amount of food for a family of four. Well, the lady gets there and brings the food, and she didn't realize, like, the missionary, Heidi, and her family hadn't eaten for a couple days, and then all these homeless kids had not eaten for a couple days. They had like 100 kids. So the lady, Heidi Baker, the missionary, basically just cries out to Jesus for help and says, Lord, we need help. We don't have enough food. So they start handing out, they grab some plastic bowls, and they start dishing out food and handing out to the kids. And she said, fill it up. They're hungry. Fill the jars to the brim. They start filling it up, handing it out, filling up, handing out. Every kid gets food. Jesus still does these kinds of miracles today.
Hallelujah.
Right? We just because we don't hear about it, praise the Lord. Just because we don't hear about it doesn't mean, oh, I guess it doesn't happen. There's another time they had, I think it was 200 chickens, like, to feed people with, and 1,000 people showed up. They start handing out chicken. Here you go. Here you go. By the time it was all said and done, 1,000 people all got chicken. Like full chickens, not like here's a little morsel. You know, it wasn't that. It was like a legit food multiplication, like in the Bible. Jesus still does this stuff. I find this fascinating. And he does it not just in third world countries. Okay? So, I'll say this one more about a third world country. When I was a kid, my church that I grew up in, our pastor went on a mission trip to, I think it was India. And our church didn't really believe in the spiritual gifts. I mean, they're basically cessationists, but we would send out so many missionaries, and the missionaries would come back and mention all these wonderful things that God has done that you couldn't really argue with. So they were kind of like, I guess you would say, a cautious continuationist. They were like, they believed that maybe it still happens, but like somewhere over there, and we're going to be very cautious about it. Anyways, the pastor goes, and he's pretty skeptical. And they're in a boat, like just a tiny little boat with like one of those, like almost like a lawnmower engine to propel it. Anyways, they're going, runs out of gas. They check, there's no gas. They're stuck in the middle of this river in this hostile kind of enemy territory. They can't just stay there. They can't go on to land. So my pastor says, what do we do? And they looked at him and they said, we pray. So they prayed over the engine and they started it. And it starts up with no gas. And they get all the way to wherever their destination was safely. I mean, if that doesn't blow your theology, right? And this was a guy, this is our pastor telling us after he had preached on how the gifts don't really operate anymore. except in Africa or India or, you know, whatever, third world country. All right, here's one that's in current day, present day America. I have a good friend of mine, one of my mentors. I've known him for years. He was in, it was either New Mexico or Arizona, driving basically through the middle of nowhere, like a desert kind of thing. He runs out of gas in his car. I think he had his kids with him. He runs out, can't get to start. So he says, Lord, I need to get to a gas station. So he turns the key in faith. The car starts up. He drives several miles to a gas station. As soon as he gets up to the gas station, pulls up to the pump, the car dies. He's had that happen more than once. Jesus still does this kind of stuff today. I believe he wants to do it through us. So how do we do, how do you work a miracle? I have no idea. I've never seen it personally, not to that degree. But like I said, I think the pattern that I see in most of these miracles is they bring the need to Jesus. They bring what they have, or they use what they have, and they do whatever he tells you to do. Start handing out the food. Fill it up. Turn the key. That's as far as I understand. So I'm curious to see what the Lord has for us in that area. Peter, when he was walking on the water, Jesus, you remember, they were afraid. And I think Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water, right? What did they need? They needed comfort. They needed reassurance. And then he did whatever Jesus told him to do. Come. Right? And what did Peter do? He used what he could do. He lifted his foot and put it to the water. Jesus didn't levitate Peter and like glide him to him. Peter had a part to play. I believe that invitation, come, was for all the disciples on that boat, not just Peter. Now, that's just me. I could be wrong, but that's my opinion. Let's be available to be used by God for miracles in whatever way he sees fit. But if we're despising the gifts and despising miracles, I tell you, it's hard to be used by God if you're despising it. We're told to eagerly desire the gifts, right? That means we are to eagerly desire the working of miracles, which is one of the gifts. The other day, I was driving and I saw a guy run out of gas on the highway. And he had gotten out of his car. He was pushing it. And do you know, for the first time in my life, I thought, maybe I should go over there and pray for his car to start. I have never thought about that before, never even considered it. Now, I chickened out, and I was like, nope, I'm not ready for that, Lord. I got out there and I helped push, right? But this is the first time I ever even considered it. We will rarely be used by God for miracles if we're not even considering it, like if it's not even on our radar. All I'm trying to do this morning is get it on our radar, okay? So maybe the next time that happens, I'll have the guts to go over and offer to pray. And at least give God an opportunity to do a miracle. I mean, my flesh doesn't prompt me to pray for people. It was the Holy Spirit that prompted me. My flesh wants to say, well, someone else will stop. Someone else will help them. I'm too busy. I'm tired. Like, if the Holy Spirit prompted me to pray, why would he do that if we're not supposed to work miracles? Why would the Holy Spirit prompt us to pray for a sick person if we're not supposed to be involved in healing? I think that we are. Romans 12, 2. This is a verse you might have heard before. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now that by testing you may discern, it's actually one word in the Greek. It's the same word from what we read earlier, but test everything. It's a word that means to test, to discern between. So we are supposed to discern the gifts. We're not supposed to despise them. We're supposed to eagerly desire and discern them. But I think that our thinking is off. I think we, like the church at large, think like the world. We're saved, but we kind of keep the world's way of thinking. We only think in the natural. I mean, that's how the world thinks. These are spiritual gifts. They are supernatural. They supersede the natural realm. They don't make sense in the natural. They don't make logical sense. Walking on water is not logical. Feeding 5,000 with a sack lunch is not logical. Changing water to wine. Our God is a supernatural God. He supersedes the natural realm. And he lives in us. I think we're supposed to be operating to some degree in this. But if we've despised healing or despised miracles, maybe our mind needs to be renewed in that area. If we don't even consider healing or consider miracles as applicable or available to us today, maybe our mind needs to be renewed in that area. I know I needed my mind renewed in the area of healing about a year ago. I think I need my mind renewed in the area of like miracles, like that kind of miracle. The word for be transformed in Romans 12, it's the same word we get for metamorphosis, like a caterpillar changing into a butterfly, right? But you know, to the caterpillar, flying just seems like a fairy tale. Oh, only the caterpillars who are less intelligent and easily impressionable believe that flying can be done. It couldn't be real. It's not natural, right? We're supposed to crawl. It defies the laws of gravity. Why? Because there's a greater law, the law of lift. We've got the Holy Spirit within us. And it calls us to operate in the spiritual gifts. And there's something greater than the laws of physics inside of us. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit. If he raised Jesus from the dead, I mean, that's the entrance into Christianity, right? Believing that God raised Jesus from the dead. But then we're like, well, what, miracles don't really happen. I mean, do you hear it? How silly that kind of sounds. We'll believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, but we won't believe that God will do any other miracles. I'm saying this about myself. I've grown up thinking that and thought that that was the way you were supposed to think. We're like those butterflies who are still thinking like the caterpillars, only in the natural, crawling around everywhere and not flying. We need to renew our thinking. We need to stop thinking like the world, who only thinks in the natural, and start thinking like Jesus. When they said, we don't have any food, what did Jesus say? Well, you know, if they had better jobs, they'd be better prepared, and then they would have brought more food with them. Did he say, maybe they should budget better? No. Even the disciples said, and they gave a solution in the natural. Well, let's send them away, go so they can buy food. And Jesus said, no, there's a different solution. I didn't read this, but in that passage, it said right before that he healed all their sick. They had just seen a whole multitude of people healed in the supernatural. And then they go back to the natural. Well, maybe we could find a store. Renewing our minds means thinking more like Jesus than thinking like the world. If we only think in the natural, I think we're missing out. I'm not saying don't think in the natural at all. I'm just saying don't only think in the natural. Because if we do, I believe we're missing out on some pretty awesome stuff that God wants to do through us. John 14, 12, truly, truly, he says it twice. Pay attention. Truly, truly, I say to you, I feel like that's what he's saying. Pay attention. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. It doesn't say, whichever apostles believe in me will also do the works that I do. It doesn't say, whichever first century Christians in the apostolic age will also do what I do. It says, whoever believes in me. I believe that means whoever, meaning us today, right? The world is full of Christians who are only walking in the natural. Like, aside from their salvation experience, they just go to continuing to walk in the natural. I think that's one reason why we basically look like the world. We're meant to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. And part of that is being available to be used by God in these spiritual gifts. So ask the Lord to renew your mind in the area of miracles. That's what I've been doing. I'm asking the Lord to rearrange my furniture. Remember Pastor Brian, when he mentioned that? I literally said those words to the Lord about a year ago regarding healing. I said, Lord, would you rearrange my furniture? I think I'm thinking wrong. I think I've grown up believing a deception. And I feel like I've come out of that deception. I feel sometimes people be like, oh, that's not, you know, they'll accuse people who are operating in healing of being deceived or some kind of deception. And I want to say, no, like, I was being duped for 40 years. I've come out of that. It's the opposite. I asked the Lord to rearrange my furniture in my head, change my thinking, and he did. And now I feel like that area of my life actually kind of looks a lot more like Jesus said it should look. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. I'm not bragging on myself. I want to point to Jesus. All I did was try to do what he said to do. And that's for all of us. It's not for one of us. It's for all of us. I need my mind renewed in the area of miracles. Lord, would you renew my mind in the area of miracles so that I might walk more fully in the power that you have for us? Okay, let's keep going. Let's look at the next gift, the discerning of spirits. Now, some translations say the ability to distinguish between spirits. Now, let me be clear. This is not the gift of discernment. Some people will say that, depending on what they mean. It is not just like general discernment. We're all supposed to have that. This is different. This is the discerning of spirits. So discerning of spirits is the temporary ability to tell what spirit is involved in a situation. Now, there are four types of spirits. There's the Holy Spirit. There's the human spirit. We have a spirit, or we are a spirit, and we have a body. All right. There's angels, and there's demons. I'm trying to give you a chance to write this down. So there's four spirits there. For interest of time, we're just going to look at the last two, discerning angels. All right, turn with me. We're in Acts. Turn over just a couple pages to Acts chapter 12. Follow along, if you will. Acts chapter 12. If you missed the notes, come see me afterward, and I'll let you write them down. Verse 6, chapter 12, verse 6. Peter's been arrested because of persecution. So, verse 6, now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. They did not want him to get out. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. I believe Peter received a temporary gift of discerning of spirits. He saw an angel. I mean, he was between two soldiers with chains. The angel spoke to him and hit him. The chains fell off. I mean, and there's a light in the room. That's going to make noise. That's going to wake up these soldiers. I mean, if a prisoner escaped, they were killed. That's how serious it was. They did not want these prisoners to escape, so they would have been light sleepers. But the reason why they didn't wake up is because Peter was given discerning of spirit to see into the spiritual realm what you wouldn't normally be able to see, just a temporary gift. Now, I have not personally seen an angel, but I know some people who have mentioned it. So at least I want to be open to the Lord giving me that gift, or let me see that thing, see an angel if he so chooses. All right, now let's talk about discerning demons. Turn over two more chapters to Acts chapter 16. This is the best example that I can find of discerning of an evil spirit, a demon, an unclean spirit. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Now, this is an interesting story because this girl's following them for many days. Now, I personally think Paul didn't initially realize it was an evil spirit. I think he received a discerning of spirits at the very end there. And when he realized, hey, this is a demon, he cast it out. The reason why is this. The girl says, "The Most High God who proclaimed to you the way of salvation." That's technically true. But if you think about the times where you hear demons speak, they never call God Lord. They never call Jesus Lord. They call him Son of God, like in the New Testament. They call him Son of God, the Anointed One, but they never call him Lord. Even with Satan in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, did God actually say? With Job, does Job fear God for no reason? So they are not calling God Lord. That's why they got kicked out of heaven. They don't want God to be Lord of their lives. So I wonder if at first Paul was like, okay, yeah, this sounds like this girl's getting what we're saying. And at some point, he got this revelation, this discerning of spirits, and realized, wait, there's no lordship of Jesus here that's being proclaimed. And then he realized it was an imposter. I think that evil spirit was trying to hide, giving a little partial truth. Either way, I'm not 100% sure. That's just my opinion. But either way, when you become aware of a demon, command it to leave in the name of Jesus. That's what Paul did. I was praying for a lady on the phone. This was probably 5 or 6 months ago. She had a back pain. So we're praying. Jesus heals her back pain. Praise the Lord. I love it when Jesus does that. But then she said, but I've got this tumor, like on my hip, my right hip. It's about the size of a quarter. I said, okay, we'll start praying for that. We start to pray 3 or 4 times, no change. The tumor's still the same size, no change. And then I start to pray again, and she stops me, like mid-prayer. And I'm on the phone, right? And she stops me, and she says, is somebody there? I heard somebody say something, like, on the line. And I was in here just by myself, and I was like, no, I mean, it's just me. It's possible sometimes the air conditioner can be noisy when it kicks on. And she's like, oh, that's weird. And I was like, yeah, it's weird. So I start to pray again. And she stops me again. She says, it happened again. The voice said something. Somebody's talking. And I was like, what is going on? And I was like, okay, well, let me pray again. And it was like a third or fourth time. She stops me again. She says, it did it again. It says, I got you. I got you, tumor. I was like, that's weird. Up to that point, I had just been praying, thinking it was just like a sickness or something. But I feel like at that moment, it was like this kind of discerning of spirits. As best as I can tell, it was a discerning of spirits. And I realized, wait, there's a demon here. So I raised my assertiveness, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her now. And I was like, okay, now check it out. Is it smaller? And she said, it is gone. Praise the Lord. And I was like, really? I was just as surprised as she was, because I've never seen that happen before. And again, I didn't think about it as being a demon previously. It was just in that moment, that temporary like awareness, oh wait, this is demonic. And it was a tumor caused by a demon. Are all tumors caused by demons? No, not necessarily. So don't mishear me. But that case it was. And I think the awareness that I had was it was trying to stop me. 3 times or maybe 4 times, it stopped me mid-prayer. And I have learned that demons, a lot of times, right before they're getting ready to be cast out, will make this big show. They'll have this manifestation, make itself known, and try to intimidate the person praying to get them to stop. Or weird out the person who's being prayed for and be like, this is too weird, we need to stop. So if that happens, just be assertive. Tell that thing to go. Look, I'm not trying to make it weird on a Sunday morning. I'm just wanting us to be aware and prepared. So if that happens, we know what to do. We've been given authority over demons. They got to go. Tell that thing to leave. We are meant to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in signs and wonders and miracles, at least to some degree. Imagine there's a college kid, and he's got... His dad comes up and he says, hey, I'm going to go out of town for like a week. And while I'm gone, you can use my car. Here's the keys. It's in the garage. Use it as much as you like. So the dad leaves, does his business trip or whatever. He comes back and he comes back to the house and finds his son pulling in the driveway on his bicycle. Like he's pedaling. And he looks exhausted. He's all worn out and fatigued. And the dad is like, what are you doing on your bike? I gave you my car. And the son's like, oh, I thought that was just for you to use. I've just been using my bike. And the dad is like, no, I gave that for you to use. Jesus gave us authority and power to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And he's given us the spiritual gifts that we're talking about for us to use, like the working of miracles, the discerning of spirits. So my question is, are we leaving all that supernatural stuff in the garage? And are we trying to do it in our own strength, in the natural, pedaling and wondering why we're so exhausted and seeing limited to no effect? Or are we operating or using the supernatural power that the Lord has given to us to use? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of riding the bike. I want to use our Heavenly Father's sports car. It's supercharged. So I would say, let's get in the car and let's figure out how to get that thing to go, even if it's clunky, even if it stalls out and we miss it and it doesn't work like it should. At least we're trying. We're never going to learn to drive the car if we don't get in it. I believe God, our Father, gives us grace to learn. He gives us grace to say, that's all right, try it again. Put it back into gear. Try it again. So maybe we can give grace to each other when we see someone going for it and maybe they stall out and they miss it. But at least they're trying, and give grace to ourselves. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to pray because Jesus says to pray. So let's pray and then check it out. I may miss it, but at least I'm in the car and I'm trying. And give grace to ourselves. Let's learn how to operate in the authority that Christ has given us. Let's learn how to use the spiritual gifts, not just our natural gifts, the spiritual gifts that our Heavenly Father has given us to use to advance the kingdom of God on earth for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're a good dad and You didn't just leave us to do things in the natural. Yes, we can be effective in the natural to some degree, but Lord, You have given us something that is far beyond that. May we learn more and more what it means to operate in this area that we don't really even talk about much. To operate in spiritual gifts, to do even miracles. Lord, it's You that does it, but You want to use us to do it. May we be available to be used by You in whatever way You see fit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.